You are listening to the Mid-Current Church Podcast. Today's message is week two of our series, Holy Habits, Small Disciplines, Big Results. For more information and to visit us online, check out midcurrentchurch.org and find us on Facebook and Instagram. And now, here is guest speaker Pastor Remy Dieterich with today's message.
Well, good morning, Mid-Current. Good to be here. Last time I was here was, I think, April, and I always like coming here. You guys do such a good job, and nice to see how many people are coming here in the middle of summer, which isn't always normal in a church, so that's good. Last time, after I spoke here, I met with Sten for a little bit, and he was telling me about the growth of the church, and he's wondering if he should add another staff member. I said, Sten, I mean, if you don't add another staff member, you're going to burn out. So, yeah, absolutely, you should get someone, and if you could get someone, you know, at a higher level that you could, like, dump a lot of stuff onto, that would be great. And so he went ahead and he found this guy, Jonathan, and so I'm so happy that Jonathan's here. I'm glad that Stan has a partner to share this stuff with, and I'm so glad it's Jonathan, because he seems to be a great guy. I've heard so many good things about him. So, it is good to be here. Last week, Pastor Stan started a new series called Holy Habits, and he mentioned, he said, the purpose of Holy Habits, the purpose of the series is to help you to develop small disciplines that will make pay off in big returns. And he surprised me. I was watching this online, just to be up current with what you're doing here. He surprised me with the first habit that he wanted you to learn. Was anyone else surprised if you were here? If you weren't here, he said that the first habit he wants you all to learn is to be uncomfortable, okay? Uncomfortable. And I thought about that. I thought, I'm like, Sten, come on. This is not a popular topic, okay? I mean, have you gone to church growth seminars? This is not what they teach at those seminars. So do you want people to leave your church? It's not the American way, right? We work hard to earn our money and then spend our money on things that will make us more comfortable. Stan, think about these things. That's what a man cave is all about. That's what pedicures and spa days are all about. That's why we head north in the summer to sit on a lake, or we head south in the winter to sit by the ocean. We like comfort. But Stan said we should challenge ourselves to do that thing that will create the change that we want to see in our lives, these holy habits, even if it's hard. Even if it makes us feel uncomfortable. And of course, he's right. He's got a great point. It just might be a little hard for you to swallow at first. And so I thought of Homer Simpson at that point. And so I'm going to show you just a little video clip of Homer doing the hard thing. Okay.
I'm a big fat pig.
You do have big bones.
Hard. No one gains 30 pounds of bone. I'm going on a diet. From this day forward, I pledge there will be no pork chop too succulent, no donut too tasty, no pizza too laden with delicious topping to prevent me from reaching my scientifically determined ideal weight. As God is my witness, I'll always be hungry again.
I can so identify with that. I love his determination, right? I mean, you got to love him for his determination. He was willing to do the hard thing. He was willing to be uncomfortable. But we all know the end of the story, right? Homer has no self-control. And the truth is, many of us struggle with this as well. And probably most of us, all of us probably. Now, you might be willing to be uncomfortable, to work on things, to achieve the change that you want to see. You might be willing to work on, let's say, your marriage, you know, different relationships, your finances, your temper. You might be willing to start a daily routine of Bible reading and prayer or going to the gym, but the truth is, there are all kinds of factors working against your self-control. And that's what I want to talk about today. We're going to talk about these factors. You see, before you continue on in this series on unholy habits, I want to look at what undermines these good intentions to develop these habits, because it's too easy to sabotage yourself and not do the things that will help you make the change that you want to make. Now, like Stan, I want to look at both scripture and some current research on self-control that I think is very helpful. And the book I'm drawing from is called The Willpower Instinct. I don't know if any of you have read that, but it's a fascinating read, and I highly recommend it. There's just so many insights. In fact, I'm going to quote extensively from it today because it just has more weight than if I just say these things. In fact, the author makes a surprising statement right up front. She says that we don't make resolutions or vows to change because it's the right thing to do. We make resolutions to make us feel better about ourselves. Let me say that again. We don't make resolutions to change because it's the right thing to do. We make resolutions to make us feel better about ourselves. This is what she says, the author. She says, resolving to change is for most people the best part of the change process. It's all downhill after that. Having to exert self-control, saying no to when you want to say yes, saying yes when you want to say no, the effort of actually making the change cannot compare from a happiness standpoint of view to the rush of imagining that you will change. And maybe some of you noticed this very principle last week when you left church. You accepted Stan's challenge to do the uncomfortable thing for God, and you felt good about it. You're driving home and going, I feel awesome. This is going to be great. I'm going to make so many changes. I'm going to develop so many holy habits. And so you drove home on this high, thinking about all these things. But let's keep reading, see what this author says. She says, and so it's not only easier, but also much more fun to milk the promise of change for all it's worth without the messy business of following through. That is why so many people are happier giving up and starting again over and over rather than finding a way to make a change for good. I think we are so busted by this. You know, what she's telling us here is that our brain is always playing tricks on us. We like to tell ourselves things that aren't true. We tell ourselves things like, I'm going to read my Bible every day and never miss a day, or I'm never going to eat another donut, when deep down, we know that's not true. But making those resolutions make us feel good in the moment, and that's all we really wanted, to feel good in the moment. The Bible and research agree that we've got a problem. The Bible has a term for this problem, and it's called sinful desires. So let's look at what James says about this in his letter to the church. He says, temptation comes from our own sinful desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions. Well, psychologists simply call this the human condition, okay? This is what the book says about that. One thing the science of willpower makes clear is that everyone struggles in some way with temptation, addiction, distraction, and procrastination. These are not individual weaknesses that reveal our personal inadequacies. They are universal experiences in part of the human condition. In other words, we're all in the same boat, right? We all struggle with these same things. So both the Bible and research tell us that every person on the planet struggles with temptation and doing the right thing. You're not different if you struggle with these things. I mean, Jesus knew that. Think about it. Right embedded in the Lord's Prayer, he told us to, embedded in that prayer is the word temptation. He told us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, right? And he knew that a big part of the human experience is to fight with temptation on a daily basis, to deal with self-control. In another place, Jesus told his disciples, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Or listen to what Paul said about temptation. He's talking here about money in this text, but it applies to temptation, any temptation. He said, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and sinful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Paul paints a pretty scary picture here about this whole idea of temptation and what it can do to you. We all have good intentions with our money, right? We want to save some of that money. We want to give some of it away through generosity. But if our desire, deep down, maybe it's even hidden to us, is to get rich, then our sinful desires come into play and they plunge us, such a strong word that he used, plunge us into ruin and destruction. He's saying that temptation is a powerful thing that we all need to be aware of. Temptation will undermine our self-control and our holy habits. Paul expanded on this in another letter, his letter to the Galatian church, where he talked about how our desires can lead us to a place where we don't want to be. This is what he said. Galatians 5, what your corrupt nature wants is contrary to what your spiritual nature wants. And what your spiritual nature wants is contrary to what your corrupt nature wants. They are opposed to each other. As a result, you don't always do what you intend to do. And then in his letter to the Roman church, he made it this personally. He talked about this struggle in personal terms. And this is what he said. I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? See, this is a battle that everyone faces. And so no matter how willing we are to do the right thing, the uncomfortable thing, there are these internal forces working against us. So is there anything we can do about it? Well, there is. There's this quality that God gives to every believer, and it's called self-control. Self-control. In another letter, Paul spoke to the believers, telling them that self-control was one of the benefits of God's Spirit living inside of us. And most of us have heard this verse before, but he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, and he lists them out. He says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. It's forbearance, kindness, goodness, and it's faithfulness, goodness, and self-control. Now, another interesting verse is from the Apostle Peter in one of his letters. He also saw self-control as central to faith. And this is what he says. He says, make every effort to add integrity to your faith. And to integrity, add knowledge. To knowledge, add self-control. And if you have these qualities and they are increasing, it demonstrates that your knowledge about our Lord Jesus Christ is alive and productive. If you have self-control happening in your life, it shows your faith is alive and it's producing good things. So Peter tells us here that we can add to our self-control, which I think is really interesting. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. In fact, we should be making every effort possible to add to our self-control. I just wonder how many of us have done that, how many of us have been able to add to our self-control. Hopefully many of us, because it's possible. Well, today I want to share some research from the same book that I've already quoted that tells us why we lack self-control and cave into temptation at times. You see, before we can increase our self-control and develop these holy habits that Sam and Jonathan will be talking about, we need to understand why we fail at self-control in the first place. In other words, the better you understand temptation, the better you can resist it, and the easier it will be to form new habits. Now, some people just want to blame the devil for all temptation, and there's some truth to that. The devil does tempt us, but there are some natural reasons that cause us to be tempted that I want you to know about. So we're going to look at that. Let me give you four roadblocks to our having self-control, okay? First roadblock to self-control is a lack of self-awareness, a lack of self-awareness. And what I mean is we aren't always aware of when we're in a weakened condition, and therefore we're more vulnerable to caving into temptation. For example, your self-control is weakened when you lack sleep, when you've had too much to drink, of course, when you're distracted with too many inputs, a lot going on, you're hungry, you're tired, you're lonely, you're emotional in different ways, or you're under deadlines, you're stressed out. And if any of these things are happening in your life, you need to be careful because these things will diminish your self-control in your decision-making. Something the research also tells us is that self-control is like a muscle and it grows tired as you use it more throughout the day. And so if you're using self-control all day long at work or at school or in sports, don't expect to have a lot of it by the end of the day, okay? Because you've been using it up. That's why it's smart to exercise or read your Bible or do whatever's important first thing in the morning, because by the end of the day, You might just want to go home and binge Netflix for the rest of the night. So you want to be aware of this. And one more thing to be aware of is that when you're under stress, your brain wants to find happiness at all costs. It wants a release. It wants to feel good because it's been under stress. So it'll push you to find something that will make you happy, whether that's a good thing or a bad thing. And I think we've all heard the excuse, well, I was under a lot of stress. That's why I did it. Yeah, that's probably true for a lot of us. We said the same thing. Okay, the second roadblock to self-control is failing to understand temptation and the process of temptation. I'm going to read again what I've already read to you from the book of James, describing this temptation process. He said, temptation comes from our own desires. And let me just stop there because I already referred to the devil tempting us. I think this is insightful to see where temptation comes from. We often think of temptation coming from the outside in. Temptation is an inside job. Okay, James here is saying temptation is an inside job. It's something that comes from within you, which is interesting because that implies that you can do something about it. If it's coming from within you, you can really do something about it. So let me continue here. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions. Now today, we know the science behind this temptation, and it has a lot to do with this chemical that you've probably heard about called dopamine. I used to think that dopamine is something that made you feel good, but that's not true. What I learned is that dopamine is something that moves you to find something that will make you feel good, okay? It motivates you. Let me give you an example. Let's say you have a desire for something. Maybe it's a donut. And I might as well use myself because I love donuts and I'm the worst sinner at this, okay? In fact, just saying that, I got to give you an example. I live like a mile walking distance to a really good donut shop, coffee shop. And they have this thing that is pure temptation because it's not just a donut. I can resist a donut. I can't resist this thing called a donut part. A donut part, it's kind of like a croissant, so it's really flaky, and it's just covered with glaze. It is just kind of melts in your mouth super. Well, I digress, but I just want you to understand how much of a temptation this donut part is to me. So anyways, when I see a donut part, or I even think about a donut part, dopamine is naturally released into my brain, motivating me to walk a mile and buy one of those things. Dopamine is not my friend at this point, okay? Because dopamine is what, as James said, entices me and drags me away, giving birth to sinful actions. And suddenly, that donut isn't just something I'm thinking about. It's not something it would just be nice to have. It's something that I gotta have. I gotta have that donut part. I'm in a mission now, okay? My mind narrows its focus to achieving that task. Nothing else matters, and I won't be satisfied until I get one. And I bet for some of you, you're thinking about where to stop for a donut on the way home today, too, right now, because I've activated that in you. Well, we see the same experience lived out in other ways, like online with social media, or online shopping, or news feeds, or video games. Same thing is going on. The internet floods us with possibilities that trigger a release of dopamine, and that's why we call it doom scrolling, okay? We keep clicking on the next post or article or review, or we try to advance to the next level in our video game looking for something that's going to make us happy. And it's always, it's like that carrot, it's always out in front of us. But now we know what's actually happening. It's just the dopamine in our system telling us to keep scrolling, looking for a reward. Willpower instinct tells us this. It says, because we know there's a chance, the very next YouTube video may be the one that makes us laugh. So we keep hitting refresh, clicking the next link, and checking our devices compulsively. One study found that playing a video game led to dopamine increases equivalent to amphetamine use. So this compulsion is brought to you by dopamine, right? And I learned something else about dopamine. Dopamine doesn't just cause me to chase a donut or to keep clicking on the next article or email. Once dopamine is activated in my system, it's going to push me to look for other places to get a happiness fix. So if I can't find it where I'm looking, I'll look for it in other places. So let's keep reading here. The author says, we are driven to chase pleasure, but often at the risk of our well-being. When dopamine puts our brains on a reward-seeking mission, we become the most risk-taking, impulsive, and out-of-control version of ourselves. When dopamine is released by one promise of reward, it also makes you more susceptible to any other kinds of temptation. So important. I wonder if you're just thinking of different situations in your own life when these things have happened. You see, even if I don't eat the donut, or if I don't incessantly check my email, the dopamine in my system will cause me to look for gratification in some other place. The book explains this. It says, for example, erotic images make men more likely to take financial risks, and fantasizing about winning the lottery leads people to overeat. High levels of dopamine amplify the lure of immediate gratification while making you less concerned about long-term consequences. Now, I'm quoting this book so much, you wonder why that is. I'm quoting it so much because I think this information is just so important. And like I said before, if I just say this stuff, it lacks credibility. So I want you to have the credibility behind this research. But if you want to be a person known for self-control, if you want to be a person known for holy habits that honor God, it's important to know about these forces that are working against you, trying to undermine you. And you might think you're doing something harmless on social media or playing a video game. I mean, actually, there's nothing wrong in and of itself of doing those things. But I just want you to be aware that whenever you're chasing a reward, that motivation is being fueled by this chemical called dopamine, and it makes you susceptible to other temptations. It's easy to get off track. The third roadblock to self-control is what's known as moral licensing. And see if you can relate to any of these things that I'm going to share with you. Now, moral licensing is when you give yourself permission to do something bad because you previously have done something good. People do this all the time with exercise. I don't know about you. I'm guilty. They exercise for 30 minutes, and that justifies them overeating for the rest of the day, right? And that's why Time Magazine once said that most diets fail because people gain more weight after they exercise. It's a bummer, but it's true for many people. Moral licensing gives us permission to not only do something bad, it also gives us a free pass from doing good, all right? For example, research shows that people give 60% less money, 60% less money when asked by a charity after they've been reminded of their generosity. So that means if you get a letter from Pastor Stan or Jonathan from Midcurrent Church thanking you for being so generous, you might think, yeah, I was pretty generous last month. You know, I think I'm going to take a couple months off. Let other people step up. Think about that the next time you get that letter. Moral licensing not only gives you credit for your past good deeds, it gives you credit for planning good deeds, all right? Maybe you've done this. You went out to dinner and were trying to decide between the salad and the Big Mac. Hopefully you choose a better place for dinner than that, but let's say that's where you're at. And you told yourself, I think I'll have the Big Mac because I'm going to exercise tomorrow, right? Have you ever done that? Am I the only one that's done that? Right. No, of course. We don't always follow through. We don't always follow through the next day. I know I haven't. And speaking of Big Macs, just a fun fact here. Do you know that when McDonald's started offering salads in their stores, that the sale of Big Macs skyrocketed? Why would that be? Well, this is what research tells us. If you go to a restaurant with healthy items on the menu, you're more likely to eat something fattening because you give yourself credit for being in a healthy restaurant. True. She said, what we tell ourselves is salads. Oh, I'm so thankful they finally got some good stuff on this menu. I'm going to have a salad next time I'm here. And since I'm going to have one next time today, I'm going to get the Big Mac. So by telling yourself the next time you're going to have a salad, it justifies having a hamburger today. The fourth roadblock to self-control is shame. When you fail at self-control, sometimes it causes you just to totally give up. In your mind, why bother trying to develop a holy habit if you've already messed up so bad, right? And since shame depresses you, you naturally turn to a quick fix that's going to make you happy. And what you often turn to is usually the very thing that you just failed at. For example, I had a piece of pie. I wasn't supposed to have a piece of pie because I'm on a diet. And since I've already failed, I might as well eat the whole pie, right? And then you beat yourself up thinking that self-flagellation will motivate you to do better, but that's not true. Again, let me refer to this book. The expert, she says, if you think that the key to greater willpower is being harder on yourself, you're not alone, but you're wrong. Study after study shows that self-criticism is consistently associated with less motivation and worse self-control. It is also one of the single biggest predictors of depression, which will drain your willpower and the cycle goes. So condemning yourself locks you into failure and gives you a loser identity. Now, there's no motivation to change if you labeled yourself as a loser. And if you label yourself a loser, you're prone to give yourself permission to cheat on your self-control because, again, why bother? It's a vicious cycle that is set up, and it's a setup for failure. So my point in sharing all these things is that if you want to be people known for your self-control, if you want to be known for holy habits that honor God, which I assume you do, then it's important to be aware of what will undermine these habits that you're going to be talking about for the rest of the summer. Be aware of the things that weaken your self-control. Be aware of this thing called dopamine that's in your system, and it's going to drive you to do things that you don't want to do. Be aware of how we all justify our behavior with this thing called moral licensing. And be aware of how shame can give you permission to do things that are not good for you. And what happens when you're aware, when you're aware of these things, what you want to do is stop. Catch yourself. I mean, just going through this, working on this sermon, and I tend to scroll a lot through the news feed because I'm always thinking, what's next? What's next? There's going to be a really good article pretty soon, anytime. And I am now more aware of that what I'm doing. And so what I do, I simply go, oh, I'm doing it. Stop. And I redirect myself to something positive, like I'm trying to learn Spanish. So I flip to the Spanish app. And so it's something simple as that, as you're aware, and that's what I'm trying to help you to do, be aware of all these roadblocks and downfalls. Stop and redirect what you're doing. Don't just settle for the high, you know, the good feeling of simply making a resolution, but commit to the low emotion of being uncomfortable until you achieve the change that you want to make. In other words, don't just challenge yourself to change. Let your self-control keep you uncomfortable until you achieve the change that you're looking for and the habit to be developed. Okay? Let me pray for us as I close out here. Father, we so desire to honor you with our lives. We want to develop holy habits, but we are complicated people. It seems like we are hardwired to sabotage ourselves. And like Paul said, the very thing that we don't want to do, we do. So help us this week to become aware of these roadblocks to self-control and help us to develop holy habits that do honor you. And I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from Midcurrent Church. For more information and to visit us online, check out midcurrentchurch.org and follow us on Facebook and Instagram. Midcurrent Church is located at 200 First Street in downtown Hudson, Wisconsin. Be sure to join us on Sunday mornings both online and in person at 9 and 10:30 a.m.